Dorothy Sayers was a lay theologian and a Christian apologist in the mid-20th century, and one of the first women to graduate from Oxford College. She was a contemporary and a friend of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, and a writer of detective stories. In 1938, Dorothy Sayers gave an address entitled, "Are Women Human?" That address, along with another essay on women, are reprinted in this book of the same name. And in these two pieces, Dorothy Sayers, with her usual wit, concludes that women are, in fact, not human, because they are not treated as such. This was during the time when feminism as a movement was starting and gaining energy, and though Sayers didn't consider herself a feminist, she was very concerned about women's full inclusion in society. The introduction of this book, it says, "The liberation of women was not a cause she espoused, but a way of life she practiced, on the premises that male and female are adjectives, qualifying the noun human being." She wrote that men were allowed to be both men and humans, while women could only ever be just women, and therefore were not human, or at least not treated as though they were. But in the face of this new movement of feminism, more and more women were speaking out. The way things had always been was being questioned and challenged, and was not good enough for many women anymore. And so all over the place, either overtly or under the surface or quietly, the question became, what do we do about women? What do we do with the women? Well, I want to ask a slightly different question today. Today I want to ask, what does God do with women? And there are several places in the Bible where God is dealing with women that I want to look at to show us some of the answer to this question. So the first woman I want to look at today is Hagar. And we meet Hagar first in Genesis chapter 16, and we learn that she is an Egyptian who is a slave to Abram's wife, Sarai. And Abram and Sarai will later be renamed Abraham and Sarah. But right away we learn that Hagar is in a life situation where she has no power. She is a slave. And the reason we hear about her now is because the Lord has promised to give Abram and Sarai many, many descendants, so many that they can't be counted, and that they would inherit the land of Canaan, and that through them the whole world would be blessed. But Sarai has been unable to have children. So she decides to use Hagar. Genesis 16, 1 through 2 reads, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' And Abram agreed to what Sarai said." It doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but back then, if you couldn't have children, you could have your husband sleep with your slave, and in whatever children came from that union, you could count as yours. Here's the problem. The slave had no say. Hagar is not treated as a person, but as property. And she is used by Abram and Sarai. And Hagar does get pregnant, and the Bible says she treated Sarai with contempt. And then Sarai treats Hagar so harshly that Hagar runs away. And while Hagar is on the road running away, the angel of the Lord comes to her. And God tells Hagar to go back to Sarah, but more than that, God tells her that she will give birth to a son and that she, Hagar the slave, will also have more descendants than could ever be counted. God tells her to name her son Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has heard your cry of distress. Then the Bible says this. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord, who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well was named Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. So what does God do with women? God sees women. Abram and Sarai had this promise from God, but they got tired of waiting and they tried to make the promise happen by themselves using Hagar. And that was a really, really bad plan. Not only did they show their lack of faith, but they violated Hagar as a person, as an image bearer of God. And later on, after God kept his promise to Sarah and gave her a son, Isaac, Sarah wants to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael completely. And so Abraham does. He sends them away. But God sees Hagar. God hears Hagar. Hagar is not something to throw away or use to God. In the middle of everything God is doing to rescue the world through Abraham's family, God still sees and takes care of Hagar. Women are not invisible or insignificant to God. God sees women. So now let's look at a couple of women you may not have heard a lot about. Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah and Puah are the midwives of Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, God's chosen family, the family of Abraham, have relocated to Egypt and have been living in Egypt for quite some time and have grown into a very large people group. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has grown afraid that this large group of people poses a threat to him and his power. So he enslaves the entire Israelite population. He hopes that making them slaves will slow down their growth, but the people keep growing in number. So Pharaoh moves on to another plan to curb the population growth. Exodus 1, verses 15 through 16 read, "Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live." Now let's just stop and let it sink in how horrible, how evil this plan is. Pharaoh is the worst character in the biblical narrative thus far. So distorted in his thinking that killing infants seems like an okay thing to do. But the second plan doesn't work either. Let's keep reading in Exodus 1 to find out why. "But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too." The reason Pharaoh's second plan doesn't work is Shiphrah and Puah. Let's keep reading. "So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. 'Why have you done this?' he demanded. 'Why have you allowed the boys to live?' 'The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women,' the midwives replied. 'They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly we cannot get there in time.' So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." Shiphrah and Puah defy the most powerful man in the world at that time, a man thought to be a god on earth. And it's interesting to note that we have the names of these women when we don't even have the name of this Pharaoh. Because they feared the Lord, they were impossibly courageous. They were impossibly brave. And it's almost certain that these weren't the only two midwives involved, but probably only the head midwives. The Israelites were a large people group. That's the problem that Pharaoh has and is trying to solve. So these were probably just the head midwives that led the group and spoke for the group, that faced Pharaoh for the group. And the Bible says that God was good to the midwives. So what does God do with women? God rewards the faithfulness of women. Pharaoh wanted all the Israelite males destroyed. He was certain that the females would be no threat to him. And yet it is the women, because of their commitment to the Lord, who foil his plan. God sees women. God rewards the faithfulness of women. And now I want to come to Ruth. The story of Ruth is found in the book of Ruth, which in the English Bible comes right after the book of Judges and right before the books of Samuel. And if you have never sat down and read the book of Ruth all the way through, I encourage you to do so. It is a delightful book and probably one of my favorites in the entire Bible. And it tells the story of Ruth, a Moabite woman who marries into an Israelite family. And it tells the story of her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, after they've been widowed. It is a story where God's faithful love and kindness are on full display. But I don't want to talk about the story of Ruth so much today, as much as I want to talk about the fact that we have the story of Ruth. The fact that the book of Ruth is in our canon of scripture in the first place. Scholar Richard Bauckham, in his book Gospel Women, suggests that Ruth being in our Bibles at all is in and of itself very important. You see, because of the sin of patriarchy, which is when men hold most or all of the power in a society, it is not surprising that God mostly dealt with men throughout the time periods of the Bible, where patriarchy was the norm. God doesn't always storm in with instant transformation, but is rather infinitely patient with us, waiting for us to change our sinful structures. But God is also true and wants us to walk in truth. So here, in the middle of a collection of books where the majority of time God is dealing with men, here is Ruth, which is wholly focused on the lives and concerns and struggles and faithfulness of women. The very fact that Ruth is in the Bible is a corrective or a counterbalance to all of the male-focused texts in the Bible. Ruth is a huge statement about what God thinks about women. Because of Ruth, we know that God values women. Ruth is God saying, just in case you thought I was only concerned with or only wanted to work with or only love men, here's Ruth, who, the story says, is better than seven sons. God sees women. God rewards the faithfulness of women. God values women. And now I want to tell you about another woman you may not have heard a lot about, a woman named Huldah. You can read about Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 22 and its parallel in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Here's a quick history lesson. After David's son Solomon dies, the kingdom of Israel splits into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. The kingdom of Judah has a total of 20 rulers, the majority of which are bad rulers in the eyes of God. There are only about 6 to 8 rulers that God considers good kings, depending on how you count them. These are kings who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The last of these good kings of Judah was King Josiah, who became king when he was only 8 years old and who instituted a lot of religious reforms. One of these reforms was refurbishing and repairing the temple. And while they were repairing the temple, they made a discovery. They found the book of the law. That's right. They had lost the book of the law. So when Josiah's officials brought him the book and read it to him, he tore his clothes to show how upset he was. And he told them, we reading in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 13, "Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do." Here's where it gets interesting. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to the new quarter of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, son of Harhas, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. The prophet Huldah. All of the books of prophecy in the Bible are named for and written by men, so we tend to think of prophets as men. But here we have Huldah, a woman who is a prophet. And at this time, both Jeremiah and Zephaniah were in the middle of their prophetic careers. They were actively prophesying. But Josiah's officials chose to go to Huldah. They go to Huldah to inquire of the Lord. They go to Huldah to hear from God. That's what a prophet is, someone who speaks for God. So what does God do with women? God speaks through women. And Huldah is not alone. Exodus 15:20 tells us that Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophet. And the book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that not only was Deborah a prophet, but she was a judge of Israel as well. And none of these texts makes a big deal over these women being prophets. There's no uproar from the people. There's no special instructions from God. They are just prophets like the men are prophets. God sees women. God rewards the faithfulness of women. God values women. And God speaks through women. And finally, let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 16. This is the end of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, and in this final chapter, he commends to them Phoebe. Verses 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Centura. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. There are a couple things to talk about here. First, Phoebe is identified as a deacon. Now, the word for deacon in Greek simply means servant, but a deacon became an office in the church very, very early in the church's history. And since Phoebe is identified with a specific church, it is almost certain that she was filling that office for that church. So Phoebe is a deacon. She is also the one that carries and delivered the letter of Romans to the church at Romans, church in Rome, I mean. So it would have been her job to read the letter, explain it, and answer any questions that came up. This is a very important task, and the messenger was not chosen lightly. And Romans is not an easy letter. Phoebe then is trusted to act as Paul's representative in carrying and explaining this letter, which just happens to be one of the most influential books in the New Testament. Let's move down to verse 7 of that same chapter, which reads, Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. This may seem like a harmless, ordinary verse, but look again. Junia, a woman, is called an apostle. So we have a woman who's a deacon, and we have a woman who's an apostle. And still today, in some churches, there is a distinction made between women and men. The one who runs the youth ministry is male and called the youth pastor, and the one who runs the children's ministry is female and called the children's director. But here's Junia, and here's Phoebe. So what does God do with women? God calls and equips women to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sees women. God rewards the faithfulness of women. God values women. God speaks through women. And God calls and equips women to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the point? Here's my point. What does God do with women? Everything that God does with men. And maybe you already knew that. To you and to that, I say, praise God. Truly, I do. But I'm here to tell you that that is not the case everywhere. I grew up in the church, and for that, I will be forever grateful. My parents faithfully took us to church, and I knew that my parents loved me, and I knew that the church loved me. As a young child, my dad was the music minister of our church in West Virginia, and we were the young children of the young music minister of the church, and we were beloved in that church. I was beloved in that church, and I knew it. That was one of my places. I knew I was loved, but I also knew sons were better. I knew that, and no one had to tell me. The language of the church told me. What's more, I grew up in the Southern Baptist denomination. And in the vast majority of Southern Baptist churches, women are not welcomed in positions of leadership. And they certainly don't preach from the pulpit. And I never saw a woman pastor or a woman preacher, a woman deacon, a woman serving communion, or a woman even acknowledged as a minister. And so if you had asked me outright, are girls as good as boys or women as good as men, I would have said yes. But in my heart of hearts, I knew something different. And so I'm wondering if today there is someone here or someone listening to my voice that is like I was, who knows what the right answer is, but in all honesty, feel in your guts that God cares about girls and women less and only wants sons. Because friends, we have a long way to go. There is still significant pay and inequity because of gender. On average in the United States, women earn about 80 cents for every dollar that a man makes. Even when all factors are equal, the woman and the man have the exact same education and training, are in the exact same job, and have held that job for the exact same amount of time, the woman is still paid less. There is still insurance inequity. For example, until very recently, it was legal to charge women higher health insurance premiums simply because they were women, no other reason. I won't at this time go into the violence towards women committed both worldwide and in the United States, the statistics of which alone are shocking and heartbreaking and sickening. All of the violence stems from the belief that women, girls, are less. And so it's okay to abuse them, to use them, end them. And even in the church, we have work to do. We're going to watch a video that was produced by the Methodist Church of male clergy reading comments that have been made to their female clergy colleagues. And this is the Methodist Church, but I assure you they are not unique among the denominations. I have edited the original video for time and content, though.
I can't concentrate on your sermon because you're so pretty.
You do a really good job, but I think scripture is more meaningful if read with a male voice.
We told the district superintendent we already took our turn at accepting a woman pastor, and now it is someone else's turn.
This is our little girl preacher.
Don't you think that dress is a little too short?
Women shouldn't wear pants.
So, let me get this straight. We don't want to see her legs, but she shouldn't wear pants. That's a great double bind you got going on there.
No! Really? That one's really wrong.
During Holy Communion, it's hard for me to concentrate when you say, "This is my body given for you." I think about your body, not Jesus's body.
No offense to you, but when you leave, we are asking for a male pastor. We need the male presence. Not that we don't like women pastors, but we've had two in the last five appointments.
Women are taking over the church. Most of our churches would die if women weren't working in the church.
The wedding service was so personal and so religious. You put God in the service. But you could never be my pastor because you're a woman, and we know that God doesn't want women to be pastors.
Well, they will just let anybody preach these days.
If more men would step up and do what God was calling them to do, we wouldn't need the weaker sex to preach.
Better be careful eating so much. Don't want to lose that schoolgirl figure.
They don't say that to me. They're like, "Pastor, you want another one?" I've never met one of you.
I've never met one of you. They're an alien. It's like, oh, you're a special species.
I've never met one of you. Like, women?
Is this something that you felt God calling you to do? Or is it really just something that you wanted to do, wink? Oh, is this something God's calling you to do? Or do you just want a job where people will question every decision that you make and double the questions because you're of your gender? I don't know. I would think you would only do this if you're called to do it.
We're just a little country church. We have to take what we can get.
If I were 20 years younger, you wouldn't be able to keep me away from you. That's appalling.
It was worse than I thought. It really was.
It makes me furious, and it makes me hurt. I mean, there's like this, can you just take my call seriously? Do you have to sexualize me? Do you have to, like, oh, it's just absolutely infuriating.
My heart's broken, quite frankly.
I feel ashamed that we've got so much of society that really believes a lot of what I read.
Those colleagues who happen to be female have had many more obstacles to face than I'll ever face.
It makes me horrified to know that there are female clergy persons that have heard these things, maybe continuously hear these things.
Maybe you came in here this morning thinking that we had arrived. That for the most part, the work for gender equality has been done, but we are not there yet. It was my experience in the church that shaped me to value girls and women less, even though I knew that the right answer was that men and women, girls and boys, were all of equal value. So what do we do? How do we move forward? Well, in the world at large, we keep these issues visible, keep talking about them, keep working for change. That's for the big changes. What about the small changes? The changes of attitude? I just have a few thoughts. First, when women tell you about their experience, that one thing or another is demeaning or makes them feel less valued, believe them. I remember the first time I heard a Bible translation that was gender accurate. Gender accurate translations are translations of the Bible that more accurately or better convey the meaning of the original language when it comes to how some things are gendered. Like many things with Bible translation, there are a range of translation choices that are made. So there's no list of Bibles that are gender accurate and a list that are not. There's just more or less gender accurate Bibles. And I know most of you are familiar with Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I have heard this verse practically my whole life. I knew it applied to me. But when I heard the translation, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, and I went, oh, he's talking to me. And I have told this story and have still had people say, it's not that big a deal. It's not that much of an issue. So when women tell you about their experience, believe them. Second, when someone tells you about something that hurt them, try not to get defensive about it. Don't throw up a wall and say, well, I didn't mean it to be offensive. I know you didn't mean it to be offensive. We're all sisters and brothers in Christ doing the best we can. But it's like when you accidentally step on someone's foot. You didn't mean to hurt them. It was an accident. But it still hurt. So what do? You say, I'm sorry. So when your brother or your sister, in this case your sister, comes to you and tells you that something you said hurt them, believe that it hurt them, say you're sorry, and try to understand their point of view. And finally, this is very important. You step on someone's foot, they say, ow, you say, I'm sorry, and then you get off their foot so you don't keep hurting them. So we change our attitudes, our thoughts, and our behaviors so that we do not keep hurting our sisters in Christ. And if all this sounds hard, that's because it is. But here's the good news. Nothing is too hard for our God. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That means that through the Holy Spirit that lives in every Christian, God is changing us on the inside to both want to do good and to actually be able to do it. And because we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe that transformation is both necessary and possible. God sees women. God rewards the faithfulness of women. God values women. God speaks through women. And God calls and equips women to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we move into our time of response now, as Niall and Grace come to play, I want to invite you to just sit and reflect on your attitudes towards women. Whether you are a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, I want you to think about how you treat and think about women and girls. Do you give them equal opportunities to speak and really listen to what they have to say? Do you consider some work women's work and some work men's work? Do you do or say things that might make the women and girls in your life feel like you think less of them? Have you believed what the world and maybe the church has wrongly said about you as a woman or a girl and believe that sons are better? Sit and pray and ask God to show you where you might need to change. And if you would like to pray with me or Jeb, we'll be standing up here at the front. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the record of your dealings with women to let us know what you think and what you do with women. Lord, speak to us now and help us to listen to your voice. Amen.